This morning we're looking at Luke chapter 8, and unusually two different incidents, and not so connected as we might call them one subject, but the main point this morning, the main subject is Christ in the vessel, with Christ in the vessel. But we're starting just to look at this little incident in verses 19 to 21, and the question, who are the family of Christ? Who are the family of Christ? There came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come near him, for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So in the other two Gospels who mention this incident, it's recorded before the parable of the sower. And we recognise that Matthew and Mark are more chronological than Luke. Luke sometimes takes something and puts it in a different place within weeks, not years, but for a point, to make a point. He gathers together subjects. So Luke puts this parable, the sower, which we looked at a week or two ago, first, and then to emphasize that it's not just hearing the word but obeying it that counts with God, then he gives us this incident, and where he says, those that are my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. And we can see that that would be why Luke would put it there, to emphasize what the parable which followed it in the other Gospels is all about. So in no way was the Lord dismissing his earthly family here. He's not saying they're not important. We know that that's not the case. But the occasion was, he was in a house and he was preaching, teaching, and possibly healing. And there were crowds and crowds of people. And his mother and his brothers, and we know of two brothers, James and Jude, and they're the two that we're most familiar with, they came to him, but they could not get to him. There's been conjecture as to why they came, and a very strong opinion, and I'm not sure how well founded it is, that Jesus' popularity was growing, but also his unpopularity, and people were saying things about him like he was possessed with a devil, all that sort of thing, and that it was out of a concern for him that his family came, his mother and his brethren. They couldn't get in, and they managed to get a message to him, possibly by telling the person at the back, and they passed the message on that the minister who was at the front, the Lord Jesus, his family wanted to see him. So here was the Lord Jesus, and he's not dismissing his earthly family and saying, who cares about mother and brothers? He's not saying they're insignificant or unimportant, but he was about his father's business. We know that from a previous incident when he was 12 years old and he went to the temple, even as a child, and stayed in the temple. And his mother and father went a day's journey before they realised he wasn't in the company, and they had to go back to Jerusalem, and they asked why he had worried them in this way. And he said, did you not know that I would be about my father's business? And here, the Lord Jesus is about his father's business, and that was the most important thing to him. But it's worth noting that in putting Mary on no greater level than other people who believed, he was leaving the Roman Catholic veneration of Mary as being totally without excuse. Mother of God, herself a virgin birth, the Immaculate Conception, millions of statues made of her throughout the world, totally without excuse. What can we say? Well, we say that when the Saviour died upon Calvary's cross, he died for his people. And his people included his mother. He died for her, to save her. And happily, his brothers, who at this time didn't believe in him. Oh, they knew who he was. They knew there was something very special about him, but they didn't trust in him for their salvation. Later, they did. James and Jude wrote two letters in the New Testament, and James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And but the most vital lesson is that so many people say, well, for me, family comes first. That's the most important thing, family. Well, it doesn't. The most important thing, if you're a Christian, is Christ and being part of his family. Family comes before everything else, but they're wrong. Belonging to Christ is the most important relationship and priority in your life. Does your natural family mean more to you than your Christian family, than Christ? The ironic thing is that putting your earthly parents, children, brothers, sisters, before Christ is doing them a great disservice. Put Christ first. Hear his word as often as you can. Obey the Lord. Obey his word. And that's likely to be the best service you can ever give to your earthly family. If you don't put Christ first, how can you expect them to? It's been suggested that the reason Mary and her sons came to talk is that they were concerned that the danger he was in. That may well be the case. But whatever it was, it presented Jesus with the ideal opportunity to show that spiritual family comes before earthly family. Well, then we come to the incident, which I believe is a glorious picture of life's journey. And we're going to look at the stilling of the storm as a picture of life's journey. Now, this was the evening of a very busy day. Luke is not bothered to go into the order of events too much, but the day had begun with the Lord addressing the multitudes from a boat offshore, a little way out from the shore. Later, in a home, he'd spoken to his disciples before deciding that the next step was to sail over to the far side of the lake. And you notice, first of all, that he suggested the journey, but they had to do the sailing. It came to pass on a certain day, and the others make it clear that it was the same day, that he went into a ship with his disciples. He said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake, and they launched forth, and they sailed. And that's how it is in the journey of life. In the journey of life, we start out without Christ. He comes to us, shows his intention of travelling life's journey with us, and then we take him into our lives, into our boat, when we hear his word and obey it. You notice that the Son of God had unlimited power, but he had a human body. He was physically tired, and he fell asleep. Our Saviour was perfectly divine, God in human flesh, but he was perfectly human also. And he felt tired. He knew what it was to be thirsty, hungry, sad, and he knew joy for us. The best way to proceed with the journey of life is to make sure that Christ is in the boat. So many men and women, thousands upon thousands, make the mistake of thinking they can navigate the sea of life without God. If only they would stop and think. If only men and women and young people would see the shipwreck other lives come to, other people make of their lives, compared with the safe passage of those with Christ in the vessel. And in that psalm that we read, oh, that men would praise him for his wonderful works to the children of men. But you note that we still get storms, even if we're Christians. Having the Saviour on board that little ship did not prevent the storm. In verse 23, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind upon the lake. And they were filled, the boat was filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. You know, years ago I used to go with a group of young people to the Bethnal Green Hospital. Oh, that was a place. But it was a place which was full of people who were quite old and quite sick. And we used to do a little service in the ward, in two or three wards. We'd had a portable little organ, a bit like that one. And somebody played it, and we sang some hymns, and then we would speak, or we would have perhaps a testimony, or in several cases an interview, and somebody would talk to a person and say, so you're a Christian, how long has that been, how did it happen? And it was a way of interesting the people in the hospital ward. And on my first occasion, when I was being interviewed, a young lady, I think it was, it may have been, asked me the question, "So you're a Christian now? So that's sorted all your problems out, has it?" And I said, "Oh, absolutely, no problems now." And afterwards, somebody said to me, "You didn't really say that, did you? No problems? You can't say that. What you have to say is, yes, there's plenty of problems, but I've got somebody I can turn to now to help me with that." The problem of being misunderstood is one of the storms of life. The problem of pain is something that we go through as Christians. We're not immune to pain. The problem of sickness. We're not meant to never be sick. Paul was sick. Timothy was sick, had to take a little wine for his stomach because of problems he had. Trophimus was left ill at Troas rather than go travel with them. They didn't heal him. The problem, well, there's many problems, many storms of life that we're going to go through. Difficulties at work. We're not immune from difficulties at work. Things that come up which we think, well, I made a mistake there. I'm going to get into great trouble for that, for something which I've done at work. The problem of having little money. Christians go through times when there is hardly any money to buy the food, to do things. We go through a period in life when that can be the case. Perhaps some great expense comes along and we have to fork out for it. And then there's the problem of having unconverted loved ones. Oh, that's a storm of life. That's a great pain. Just talking to those that we love, we care about, but they're unconverted. They're unsaved. And then the problem of temptation to sin. Oh, how Satan loves to come at our weakest point and to tempt us to sin. And that's one of the great storms of life. These are problems, and overall, problems God allows in order to test us. And one of the questions that's raised and is discussed is, well, who caused this storm on the lake? And the answer that some people come up with, well, it was definitely Satan. Satan was trying to destroy Christ, so he sent the storm on the lake. But you know, Satan isn't in control of the weather. God is in control of the weather. It was God that sent the storm, and it was for a purpose. And we can see the purpose so clearly in black and white as we read it before us. It challenged these disciples, and it brought them to the point where they had to learn. There's another great lesson here about boats. Do you know about boats? They're made to be in water. They don't fly. They don't walk down the road. Boats are made to be in the water, but water isn't meant to be in the boat. That's the other thing about it. That's when you have trouble, when the water is in the boat. We're meant to be in the world, but the world isn't meant to be in us. We're not meant to be worldly. We're not meant to have worldly concerns, worldly ambitions, worldly desires. We're not meant to have that. We're in the world. And we have one great concern, and that is that Christ be glorified in our lives and that we represent him in the best possible way. We're meant to be in the world, but the world isn't meant to be in us. So we come to the point, Christ is the master mariner. In verse 24, there's a lot in verse 24. It says so much. They came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. One of the writers, Mark, he puts it this way: "Master, don't you care that we perish?" Now that is challenging. That anyone should go to Christ and say, "Don't you care?" We do that sometimes, don't we? Sometimes when we're in deep problems, when things go wrong, and we come to the Lord and say, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that this is going wrong in my life? Don't you care that this loved one is ill? Lord, don't you care about this? Don't you care about that?" Even when Jesus went to the what would have been a funeral, but it turned out to be a glorious reception of Lazarus, his friend. And Martha came to him and said, "Master, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." She was effectively saying, "Don't you care about Lazarus? Don't you care And of course, she soon learnt that he did care. They awoke him. Well, that was good, wasn't it? It was good. In the storms of life, he is the master mariner. He is the one who was tempted in all respects as we are, yet without sin. He never minds us waking him or calling out for him to help us. He doesn't object. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I often think that's an increasing intensity. We ask, and then if we don't seem to receive straight away, then we seek. We become more earnest in looking. We start to go to the scriptures and seek and find the answer. And if still we are dissatisfied, we knock and we knock and we knock again. This was a knocking sort of prayer when they came and they woke up the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke simplifies verse 24, Master, Master, we perish. But he emphasizes the urgency by Master, Master. Matthew adds, save us, save us. And Mark is precise, carest thou not that we perish? And, the question, one theory is that Satan, in order to get Christ out of the way, but we know that this was God, and God is testing the faith of these disciples. Then there are many lessons concerning the Lord Jesus Christ here. He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and there was a calm. How did he rebuke? Well, one writer says, one of the other Gospels explains, he said, peace, be still. And that's what he says to us. When we come to him with the raging storm of our problems, our difficulties, our temptations, Christ says, peace, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Peace I give you. My peace I give unto you. He arose, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. We learn here the sovereignty of Christ over all things. He showed his supreme humanity on this occasion. So tired he fell asleep. And the disciples let him sleep. They said, well, he's had such a busy day. All this day, never was there a day like it when so much was done by so few. Just the Lord Jesus Christ, working, witnessing, testifying, preaching, teaching, healing, and then all the events of the day, and that wonderful parable of the sower, the teaching of that, the sovereignty of Christ over all things. He showed his supreme humanity, so tired that he fell asleep, and he showed his divinity. The wind and the waves obey him. And in all of our lives, in all of our storms, don't forget the wind and the waves obey him. We've had a hymn, and there's another one coming, which demonstrates that this is all about our lives and what Christ will do for us. He said to rebuke the wind and the raging waves, peace be still. And still he says that to us, peace be still. In verse 25 he says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? This is the test. Do you really have faith? It's easy to have faith in calm seas, isn't it? Easy to believe when the sun is shining and the water's gleaming and the boat is just gently rocking on the waves. But when the wind comes up and the boat begins to fill with water, where is your faith? What is it that they should have known? They should have known that with Christ in the vessel, you can't be lost. You know, in 19 whatever it was, they built the Titanic. And they said at the time, this is the boat that even God can't sink. Maiden voyage. Here was the boat that nobody could sink. This little boat on the lake, because Christ was in the vessel. And with Christ in the vessel, it couldn't go down. It was safe. With Christ in the vessel, you can't be lost. To go out on the sea of life and not to have Christ as your Saviour is the most perilous journey, bound to end in disaster. We see disasters, don't we? Disasters at sea. Quite awful things that have happened even in the last week. There are times when Christ seems to be asleep in your boat and you need to, what do you do? Panic? No, you awaken him. You go to him. Do you believe this? Do you believe you can't perish with Christ in your life? Whatever goes wrong, if you put Christ first, maybe this is where Luke sees the link with the mother and the brothers coming. If you put Christ first before anything else, you won't sink, you won't lose, you won't be lost. Do you believe that? You can't perish with Christ in your life. They were afraid, but we're told it was a wandering fear. You look at it and you say, well, they were afraid. These were early days for these disciples. Luke has put it all together, but it's only a month or two has gone by since the Lord first called his first disciple. And they were afraid. They were learning all the time. They were learning right up to the time when Jesus took them into the upper room and he spoke to them. And then he died upon the cross and they saw his glory. They saw what a wonderful thing it was that he was dying for sinners. Then his resurrection, they saw that. But days later, they were still saying to him, Lord, is it right now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know times and seasons, which the Father has set in his own authority. They were still learning. They were still learning years later, when in Antioch, Peter, that great disciple, the noble one, who was so brave, and he made a great mistake. He was eating with the Gentiles and the Jews together, and when certain Jews came from Jerusalem, he left the Gentiles and went and met with them. And Paul had to rebuke him and remind him, there are no Jews and Gentiles now. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul learned. So, and Peter learned. And we learn all the way through. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, where is your faith? Who is your faith in? Who are you trusting? So often we trust in our navigational skills to get us through life. And problems will come up on Tuesday or Thursday and we think, oh, I've got to sort this out and I've got to sort that out. And sometimes it's something which leaves us so frustrated. And we go to the Lord and we say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And we know that he cares. And we know that he cares and he won't let us be afraid. They were afraid, but they were wondering. They knew they were in the presence of greatness, divine greatness, in the presence of the living God. And they were learning all the time the lessons regarding Christ. They experienced a mighty storm, but it was nothing compared with the storm they were going to meet with when they landed on the other side of the lake, which we'll be thinking about next time.